If you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. You remember before we entered into the Advent season, we were in a series of messages through the book of 1 Peter. And we finished with chapter 3. We began our hiatus in the book at chapter 4. I think this is a great place to pick up in light of the beginning of a new year, and also in light of the installation of new officers, as Peter talks about one of the primary themes in his book, and that is suffering. Suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Let me read the words again to you. They're in your bulletin if you don't have a Bible. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body has done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them in the same flood of dissipation. And they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Would you join me in prayer? Father, these are unusually difficult words, and yet they are your words. So I pray now for preacher and people that your spirit would be our master teacher, that you would forgive us of all of our sins, for there are many, that you would enlighten our minds and renew our wills, that we might obey you. Bless us, Lord, with a word not from man, but from you. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter, as I mentioned, has suffering as one of the major themes throughout his book. That's not something that we hear about too often. Suffering, especially connected and associated with the Christian life. Too often we hear, I think especially in the United States, so much about the Christian life being for us. How will it benefit us? How will it make me a better father? How will it make me a better wife, a better husband, a better young person? How will it fulfill my goals, my desires, the directions that I want to go into? I remember a song years ago by Carly Simon where the refrain went, "I haven't got time for the pain." You remember that? I haven't got time for the pain. I haven't got time for the pain. I haven't got room for the pain. I haven't the need for the pain. And the final phrase of that refrain, of that song, is "not since I've known you." So many love songs have an element of theology to them. And what Carly Simon was trying to communicate through that hit song many years ago is that when she met the right person, the right relationship, it seemed to make a difference. It seemed to make all the pain and all the misery that she had gone through understandable. But as usual, the way the world operates is completely opposite the way God operates. For the Christian, that song would be this way: "I've got time for the pain. I've got to make room for the pain. I have need for the pain, especially since I've met you, Jesus Christ." The Christian life is filled with paradox. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. If you wish to be first, you must learn to be last. There is strength in weakness. There's no more stunning paradox than the one where Jesus mentioned that we find our lives through losing them. In other words, we find life in death. We find triumph in suffering. That's why all of chapter 3 is devoted to that. He tells us to suffer for doing what is right. In other words, obeying God, living as a conscientious Christian, and dealing with the impact of that from the world. He says, actually, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered to the point of death. And yet, in the world's eyes, his life was a miserable failure. But in God's eyes, in God's economy, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life and died for human sin, his life represents the greatest victory and triumph ever because of what it accomplished. This passage reveals three important issues with regard to the role of sacrifice and suffering in the life of every believer. This is one of those Sundays where I'll be looking in the want ads after church because nobody likes to talk about suffering and sacrifice. How would you like to be in charge of an organization where you're asking people to sacrifice and suffer instead of promising ease and comfort and pleasure and good things and living large? But you see, once again, that is good news. The Bible is intended to be received by those who believe and know the truth. And the truth of the matter is we are sinners and we've been redeemed by Christ. And the whole purpose why Jesus came was to suffer, to live and die on a cross so that we as sinners might be redeemed. This whole world is heading for judgment. But for reasons known only to God, he's calling out a people for himself. Let me mention these three issues that I want to raise this morning quickly. Three issues or three items or elements about suffering that I think are practical for us in this passage. Number one, just the sheer reality of sacrifice and suffering as a major part of the Christian life. Let me say that again. The reality of sacrifice and suffering as a major part of the Christian life. This is not a footnote, ladies and gentlemen. You know, we often say that some things are more important in the Christian life than others. The Trinity is a major doctrine in the Christian life. How you educate your kids, homeschool, private school, public school, that is not nearly as important. But often a major theme like this can be reduced to a footnote. And yet as you read through 1 Peter, you'll find it coming up over and over again. In fact, just a cursory glance of the whole ministry and life of Jesus, you'll see it over and over again. Jesus came to die. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian, said, when Christ calls a man or a woman, he calls them to die. That's not very attractive. Listen to the words of John 12, when Jesus, in verse 23, was at the height of his popularity. And the Greeks were coming and they said, man, everybody wants to listen to what Jesus has to say. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 12. Jesus replied, now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Listen, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for life eternal. Now we understand what Jesus meant by that. He didn't mean literally hate your life. What he meant by that is be so detached from the fact that you're going to be here forever, which you are not, the fact that this is a temporary existence and that we are heading for heaven. Jesus says the goal of this life is to die. Sin has brought that about. There's one goal that we all have in common, and that is we are going to die one day. Some people would add paying taxes. Yeah, I'd agree with that. We have to pay our taxes, but we're all going to die ultimately. Why is that? It's the result of sin. Jesus came to reverse the effects of sin. He came to pay the penalty for sin. And so for the Christian, it is natural. Now, death is not a natural thing. God never intended for us to physically die, but sin brought that reality. And so in light of that, when Jesus reversed the effects of it through the cross of Calvary, he calls every one of us now to a new perspective about this life. It's not about getting all the gusto. It's not about satisfying all of my needs. It's about dying. We know we're going to die physically one day. Jesus says we're dead spiritually. We come to life spiritually. We're redeemed. But from that point on, we're called to deny ourselves. And that's hard to do. It's hard to live with a different perspective. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 14. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, If you follow me, all your bills will be paid. Large crowds were following him, and Jesus turned and said, if you follow me, life will be easy, comfortable, pleasurable. Now, no amens there, because you know that's not the truth. He said, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What did Jesus mean by that? Well, once again, he didn't mean literal hate. The Bible tells us in many places to honor our parents, to love our parents, to love our children. But what he was saying is, if you're going to follow me, you've got to disassociate yourself from the flow of this world so much so that I become primary in your life, the primary relationship. You've got to love me so much that in comparison, it would look like almost hatred with any other relationship. That's the way it has to be. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Everything about Jesus and what he said about his ministry and life is so depressing to the human mind. But to the mind that is enlightened by the Spirit of God, to the life of a believer where Christ has died for him or her, it makes sense. Jesus came to die, to take away the sting of death. That's why Paul talked about it all the time. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, he said, I die daily. What did he mean by that? He meant that every day he got up, he made a conscious choice to deal with his sin, to follow his Savior. In 2 Corinthians 4, he talked about the character of his own ministry. He said, quote, we're persecuted, we're struck down, we're always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. We are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Death is at work in us, so that life might be at work in you. What was he saying? In other words, he was always on the edge of death, sacrificing and serving Jesus Christ. And one day he would die for Jesus. But as a result of that experience, life would come about in others. Suffering, sacrifice is a major part of the Christian life. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. That Greek word is ennoion. The act of thinking or meditation. To give consideration to something. A thought, a notion, or a conception. The mind, the understanding, the will. The NIV says the same attitude. The American Standard says the same purpose. The English Standard Version says the same way of thinking. The King James says the same mind. What Peter is saying is, this is what the Christian life is all about. It's not ease, comfort, and pleasure. It's dying. Dying. Christ died for our sins. He suffered in his body. But notice he says he suffered and is done with sin. What does he mean by that? Well, Jesus came to deal with sin. That was his primary mission. In fact, that is the primary purpose of our lives during this life, is to deal with our sin. You might have thought it was to find out where you're going to college. No. You might have thought what kind of good things that God has for you in retirement. No. The purpose is to discover dealing with our sin. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me again carefully. Since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourselves with the same purpose. You're in a war. You're not just casually walking through life. Life is no game. Arm yourselves with the same purpose, the same attitude, the same mindset. Because he who has suffered in the body is done with sin. That is, Jesus came not to pay for his sin, but to pay for ours. And you remember all those magnificent passages in the Bible. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came to receive the worst evil that sinful men could deal to him. He went to the cross and was made sin and bore sin. But when he died, he was free from sin. That is to say, he didn't have to deal with it anymore on our behalf. Jesus was perfect. All of that of which he suffered in his incarnation came to an end. He was no more in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had a glorified body. He will never again be subject to evil deeds by evil people and demons. When Jesus died on the cross, that's why he said, "It is finished." His sole purpose for the 33 years of his life on earth was to deal with sin, and it culminated in the cross. But once he had died, he was raised 3 days later, and new life began for all those who embrace him by faith and trust him as Lord and Savior. And see, that's why verse 2 says, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. This passage presents a stunning challenge to our perspective of the Christian life. You know, I hear people all the time talk about the will of God. What is God's will for your life? Do you realize the Bible doesn't really address that? The Bible addresses God's will, not God's will for your life. But you see, we are so infected with the way that the world thinks that that's the way we go through life. We Christianize how the world thinks. And so God's will becomes reduced to what is God's will for my life. That is, I am totally focused upon what I want. That's the way the mindset is in so much of the world. I'm going to get my piece of the pie. He who dies with the most toys wins. You deserve a break today. You owe it to yourself. You are entitled to have this and that and the other. It's my money and I want it now. Or it's not your fault. It's never been your fault. It's somebody else's fault. And somebody owes you. You deserve a perfect baby, a debt-free life, a carefree existence, ease and comfort and pleasure. That's the way the world thinks. And if you're not careful, you'll fall into that category. No, the Bible says a major part of life is suffering. And why? Because suffering yields many, many good things. It yields the reality that I am a new creature in Christ. When I embrace suffering, that is, when I do the right thing for the right reason and suffer for it, I'm giving evidence and proof that Jesus lives inside of me. Now, I'm not talking about suffering for being an idiot. Too often we Christians do that. We do goofy things, and then we suffer, and we think we're suffering for Jesus. We break the rules. We do the exact opposite of what God's Word tells us to do. Remember a while back, I knew a teacher in another state. She was zealous for Jesus. So she brought this huge King James Bible every day to class, and she slapped it on her desk. And one of the students complained. You say, well, that shouldn't happen in America. Well, it does happen in America. Because people don't like the Christ. It's natural. And she tried to assert her right. And her principal said, move the Bible. You are here to teach biology. Move the Bible. And she would not. And she went to the stake over it. And she was finally dismissed. I remember talking to her, and she thought she was suffering for Jesus. And I said, no, Jesus doesn't need your disobedience to your employer to accomplish his objectives. He's bigger than that. You're suffering for your own foolishness. And if you'd obey the rules and know the balance between when to obey God and when to obey man, you'll do well. But you are target fixated on advancing yourself, not Jesus Christ. Obey your boss. Do what he says to do until he asks you to do something that Scripture explicitly commands you not to do. And he hasn't done that. He just said, move the Bible. We get it all confused. What is suffering? Listen, suffering is not just going to the mission field and dying as a martyr. Suffering is whenever you obey God and you endure and you sacrifice for doing what is right, regardless of how you feel about it, how we feel about it, how others think about it. See, suffering can be reduced to not living the way the world lives. That's what Peter is going to talk about in a little bit here. Jesus went to the cross. He died. As a result of that, he's not dealing with sin anymore. It's finished. He broke the power of sin. We still live with the presence of sin. But the goal in life is sanctification. The goal in life is holiness. The goal in life is not to have a big house. The goal in life is not to live large. The goal in life is not to die with the most toys. The goal in life is to be conformed to the image of Jesus, because that ultimately is where we're heading. so that when you die, you're with him. And ever since I became a Christian at the age of 17, there is a part of me that is looking forward to death. And why? Because I know I won't sin anymore. It'll be over with. That's what Peter's talking about here. He who is dealing with his sin is done. He who is suffering as a result of his sin is done. And by that I mean he's suffering as a result of his avoidance of sin. He has committed himself or herself to doing the will of God. You want to find out what the will of God is? Just start dealing with your sin. You don't need a manual. You don't need to travel across the United States at some important conference. You don't even need a guru. You just do the will of God by dealing with your sin. You will find the will of God not only for things around you, but for your life in person. Listen, God's more concerned about what takes place in your life than you are. He knows the number of the hairs on your head. You want to find the will of God, it's right here in 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. You start dealing with your sin, you're never closer to Jesus Christ than when you're dealing with your sin. That's a Spirit-filled Christian. And when you're dealing with your sin personally, you can't help but discover the will of God for your life. But so often we push that in the background, and all we do is try to figure out, what does God want for me? What's in it for me? That's exactly what Peter is not saying. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but for the will of God. You deal with your sin. You seek to be obedient to Christ regardless of how you feel. You're dealing with sin, and you are suffering. The word for suffering in the Greek text is the word for sacrifice. You're giving up your rights, your desires, the way you want to go. I don't have to face direct persecution in this life to suffer. I don't need to go to a third world country where people rule with machetes to suffer for Christ. I can start it this afternoon by going home and keeping my mouth shut if I'm prone to say something ugly or slanderous about somebody. If I'm prone to have a hot temper by controlling myself. If I'm a young person and I go to school and I'm surrounded by people that are sleeping together, even though they're not married, and I say, no, you're going to suffer. You're going to be abused verbally. You're going to be laughed at. If I stand up for a principle, if I've been falsely accused, but I refuse to go the party line and go with the flow, you are dying to yourself and suffering for Christ. If I've got a habit I need to deal with, and that habit pulls at me, I've got to give up. I've got to die to myself. That is suffering for Christ. It could mean anything. Guarding my tongue, stopping a bad habit, reorganizing my priorities, having a different disposition, looking at Christ's church in a different way, not as a service station for me, but as a place where I am to come and die to serve this city of Tampa, as Jesus did. Well, I had 3 points. I'll only get through one today. The reality of sacrifice and suffering is a major part of the Christian life. As a result, we find our lives in Jesus. Don't go through life looking for ease, comfort, and pleasure. It's not there for a Christian. If that is your goal, you may seriously question whether or not Jesus is even in you. There ought to be a healthy sense of looking forward to being with him. That's why Paul said in Philippians, I don't know what to choose. I know it's best to stay here with you, and yet I long to go and be with Christ, because that's far better. You see, Paul knew and Paul truly believed that the goal of this life was sanctification, to become like Jesus. That's all that mattered. Everything else was incidental. Everything else revolved around that objective. And when you make it your objective in life, that I'm going to live for Jesus Christ, no matter how much it costs, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how much isolation, pain, and loneliness I may face, now you're fulfilling the will of God. You're going to find those particulars, those specific items will be developed and will be shown to you, and you'll be secure. I love that movie, A Few Good Men. A Few Good Men with Tom Cruise and all the other stellar actors in that movie. That's a great, great movie. Part of the greatness of that movie is that there is greatness found in not doing what you're not supposed to do, but also living up and doing what you know you're supposed to do. As Tom Hanks, all the way through that movie, that Harvard-trained lawyer with all of his capabilities and his intellect, he spends his life doing nothing but plea bargains because he's a chicken. He's scared. And that unwillingness to risk shows that he doesn't want to sacrifice until he continues to get pushed and pushed and pushed by Demi Moore, the one who really doesn't have all the tools that he has, but has character and a willingness to risk. And finally, at the end of the movie, you see Tom Cruise standing head and shoulders above the rest. Because for him, sacrifice meant taking a risk and doing the right thing for the right reason. It meant defending men who were not guilty of murder, even though they were accused and charged with it. And for those men, it meant not taking a plea. Because when you're not guilty, you're not guilty. And to say that you are is sin. Jesus Christ went to the cross. That is our pattern. Come and die. I invite you to come and die. It's hard. We have to challenge each other every day. Help me to die. Die to myself. Die to my sin. Die to my lousy attitude that keeps coming up inside of me. My bitterness, my anger, my loss of temper. Some of us are too timid. We never speak up. Some of us are too bold. We need to stop speaking up. Some of us are lazy. We're going through life with the poor me, and all the time. Some of us are so in control of our lives, there's no room for God. We want to win at all costs. See, all that's imbalance. Jesus says, come and die. Trust me. As you come and die, you'll find your life. You'll find my will for your life. You'll also deal with your sin, and that's the goal. May God give us grace and strength through His Holy Spirit as a result of the death of Jesus to realize the reality and the huge implications of suffering and sacrifice for Jesus as we live as Christians. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God which performs its work in those who believe. Lord, I confess I have much to learn about sacrifice and suffering and dying to self. Father, help us, like the hymn writer says, I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there springs up red life that shall endless be. Father, help us to make time for the pain, to make room for the pain, to have a need for the pain, since we found your Son, Jesus Christ, for our whole perspective has been altered about why we're here and what we're to do. Lord, for those who don't know Jesus, how I pray that you would invade hearts today, convert us who are lost, sanctify us who are saved, glorify yourself in the whole. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.